Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to have visitors with us. If you are visiting, you're an honored guest of the congregation. We certainly appreciate your encouragement, and we pray that likewise we're an encouragement to you, and thanks for giving us the opportunity to do that. We want you to know that we'd like you to come and be with us again whenever you have opportunity. For our members, it's always good to be together on the Lord's Day. It's something we should anticipate and look forward to. Feel compelled before I get any deeper into the lesson, and I'm speaking a little bit off the cuff here this morning, but something on my heart, something I just want to get out there, is that I love each and every one of you. We are called to love one another and to work together toward our common goal. Let's always remember who we are. We may disagree on some things, and we can work that out. But let's remember that we're supposed to work together to help one another to get to heaven. And I'll do whatever I can to help us in that pursuit. But let's be there for one another to help each other as well. I just felt like it was important right now, at this one moment in time, to get that out. You can take that any way you want, but I'd like it to sink in. And it will apply in the lesson here today that regards how we speak to one another, how we interact with one another, how we even correct one another when we need to correct one another. And so with that, let me begin by asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. I think I know the answer, but let me ask it anyway. Who among us likes to be criticized? Who among us really looks forward to somebody pointing out our weaknesses and our shortcomings? That can be hard to hear. It should be beneficial, and that's really the point of the lesson today, but it's still an awkward conversation. We may appreciate the feedback when we really take it to heart, but in the moment, it's difficult. I don't think there's many people that really like to be criticized or corrected, but as Christians, we should be willing to do that with one another because we're here to help each other. And sometimes it gets to the point where you notice that someone you love and care about very much is drifting from their faith, drifting from the truth of God's Word, has become ensnared in sin, and it just seems like they can't break loose of that cycle, and it becomes necessary for us to approach them because we love them and care about them. We want to help them on their path to salvation. And as awkward as that conversation could be, those are important conversations. The question is, how do we approach that? How do we prepare for that conversation? Because if we give that feedback in the moment, oftentimes it doesn't come across very positively, does it? So how should we prepare for a conversation of that nature? How should we prepare to offer someone some feedback? Call it criticism, maybe more accurately, call it correction. But do we just jump right into it, or do we take some time to think about how to approach that? How it's going to land, how it's going to be received? What's our goal? Do we just want to tell somebody they're doing wrong because it makes ourselves feel better or smarter, or that we think we're above them or that we're superior? I think a lot of times that's where it comes from. Unfortunately, it never should. If you care enough about your brother or sister in Christ to have that awkward conversation and to give them that correction, it should be from the heart because you care about them. You're not trying to make them feel worse about themselves in the process, making you feel better about yourself. Should that be our motivation? Certainly not. So let you think about how we prepare for those conversations, because we should be willing to have them, but it takes some deliberation, it takes some preparation. Let's think about those questions we should ask ourselves before we give feedback to someone else. And I'll consider four questions we should ask ourselves this morning to prepare for what could be an awkward conversation, but if we put some thought and preparation into it, it doesn't have to be awkward. And if we're developing those relationships between us, as brethren should, who should love one another and be interested in helping one another on that path to salvation, those conversations can be a lot less frequent and can be a lot easier when they're necessary, and a lot more productive when they're necessary. Let's think about these four questions we should ask ourselves before we give that feedback. And the first very important question, I already reflected on a little, is what's my purpose? Why am I giving that feedback? Again, do I have this nature that says that I feel better when I make you feel worse? Because friends, that's not what God wants us to do. That's more along the lines of criticism than correction. You know, criticism is bringing up someone's shortcoming, oftentimes from a negative perspective. Correction is more positively oriented. Yes, we're bringing up someone's shortcomings, but it's to have a positive outcome. So which side of that spectrum are we on? Are we just criticizing? Are we just telling them they're wrong? Or are we speaking with them, having a meaningful conversation that's designed to help them? Let's look a little longer term than that. Do we just go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I think you're doing this wrong, and then we just walk off? Like we pulled a pin on a grenade, we tossed it, and we run the other direction. What good is that? If you care enough about them, you're going to be there long term. You're going to help them make that correction. You're going to be there to encourage, to study, to check up on them. If that's something they want, we can't force ourselves on them in that way, but we need to be available. Because if all you want to do is go tell them they're doing something wrong, and you have no interest or no willingness in actually helping them overcome those challenges, what have you accomplished? You might say, well, at least I brought it up. At least I brought it to their attention. Well, friends, the key part of that phrase is at least, because you've done the absolute minimum. Well, the minimum would be saying nothing at all. So, yeah, it's a step above that. But can't we do better than that? Can't we be there for one another, to help one another, to show that love that we should have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in a congregation which is designed to be like a family? Or is it every person for themselves? Are we criticizing or are we correcting? With our heart in the right place, in the right attitude, and the right focus. You know, the first passage of Scripture we'll read together is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you're not there already, let's meet at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he's inspired to do, a couple of key things. And they're in reverse order, which is interesting. But number one, he tells us that we should be there for one another. We should be willing to give correction if it's necessary. But before that, he tells us how our heart should be and what our attitude and focus should be. So thinking of that, read with me Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, in reverse order, just think about what he says in verse 4. Yes, we should be there for one another. We should care for one another. We should have a focus and a heart to help one another prepare for an eternity in heaven. But what should be our attitude, our motivation? Go backwards to verse 3. Not from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let us esteem one another better even than we esteem ourselves. That should be our attitude and our focus going in to a conversation of this nature. Is my heart in the right place? Not is it physically in my chest. Is my focus correct? Is my attitude where it should be? Because if I'm just going to try to make someone feel bad, that's not what we should be doing with each other, friends. We can do better than that, can't we? Let's think of another related question. Who are you talking to? You know, if there's an issue with a fellow Christian, if you see a weakness, if you see a shortcoming, and you've thought about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've studied about it, and you really notice that that Christian is just kind of drifting further away, or being further entrenched in sin, and it's finally necessary to bring something up, who do you go to? Do you have the courage to go and talk to them? Or do you go behind their back and talk to someone else, another Christian, dragging them into that situation? What do you stand to gain from that? Is that productive? Is that loving and compassionate? You're just talking behind someone's back. Is that what God would have us do? Certainly not. If there's an issue, if there's a concern, go talk to that person in a gentle, loving, and compassionate way. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes because that's how God teaches us to do that. But don't discuss it with other Christians. What do you have to gain from that? Is that something God would want you to do? Granted, I'll give you this. Sometimes there's some utility in that. For instance, if you do this very deliberately, if there's a conversation you feel like you need to have and you think that's going to be an awkward conversation, maybe you do go to another Christian. In confidence, having thought it through, to seek some feedback. Maybe they know that other Christian better than you do. Maybe they have some background that you don't, so you're doing a little bit of research to prepare for that conversation. Okay, there's a little bit of merit in that if you do it in confidentiality, and if you explain to that other person what it is you're trying to accomplish. But simply going behind someone's back, a fellow Christian, is that what we should do? Let's be better than that. Let's do better for each other. If you look around this room, whether you like it or not, God wants us to love one another. And sometimes we don't like each other very much, but we still got to love each other. And we're still there for one another. Let's not stoop to talking behind one another's back. Nothing to gain from that. That's what causes division. That's what causes friction within a family, within a congregation. Why go there? I'd like to take a step back and consider a more broader question, our second of the four questions. Am I being proactive or reactive in this situation? And this requires a little bit of self-assessment, looking at the bigger picture. You know, if it comes to you that there is a brother or sister in Christ who's straying or needs that correction, do a little thinking about what you've done leading up to that point. You know, have you been there for them preceding that? Ask yourselves a series of questions. Was I available when this person could have used some help before? Or did I just kind of hold back until it got so bad that now I've got to intercede and I've got to go have this awkward conversation? Can I sympathize with what they're going through? Have I prayed for them? Have I been a good example? And the list could go on. And I know what you might be thinking, because I'd probably be thinking it too. What does that really matter? Because if it occurs to me that there are things that I should have said, should have done leading up to that point, are you suggesting that I just don't say anything at all? As if to say, look, I missed an opportunity earlier. They're getting worse and worse as far as this challenge that they're having, so I'm just going to back away. Certainly not. We should still be willing to have that conversation and help. But like I said, it's a broader perspective. It all comes down to relationships. Because if we have those strong relationships with one another, we can help one another along the way. We can guide one another and make minor adjustments and corrections along the way until something gets so bad. Maybe if we have those relationships, we don't really have to have those awkward conversations. And I hope you get my point, the importance of knowing one another. We can't do that if we're strangers. And those conversations, when they become necessary, get even more awkward with someone you don't know very well, and maybe you totally miss it anyway. You're not going to pick up on the fact that they're struggling. You're going to miss an opportunity to help them anyway. It all goes back to developing those meaningful relationships. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. As we read this passage, I'd ask you to consider this question. How can we do the things that the Spirit has inspired Paul to write in this passage if we're strangers to one another, if we don't have that connection? Just think of that as we read this passage together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whenever we wake or sleep, or whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify or build one another up, just as you are also doing. What does Paul tell us to do? Comfort and build each other up. How do we do that if the only time we spend together is right here on a Sunday morning? We come in, we worship, we leave, and we're just kind of on our own for the rest of the week. That's not how it should be. And if we have those relationships with others, we can comfort and edify one another along the way. And if it comes time to have that conversation, we've developed a relationship that hopefully is built on trust and love, and that conversation becomes a lot more productive because of the relationship. And I hope we see how that all fits together. So again, am I being proactive or reactive? Might not change whether you speak to that person or not, but it is that broader perspective. And it just does remind us of how important it is that we forge those relationships. Now let's turn it back toward ourselves. You notice that a brother or sister in Christ is struggling. You think it's time to give that correction. Have you examined yourself? Wouldn't surprise most of you that I asked you to turn to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, a little story about someone with something stuck in their eye. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Have we established a framework where we are a credible resource when we go to someone and point out a shortcoming. Because remember, our intention should be to help them, not just to make them feel worse about themselves. But how can we help them if we're not prepared to do that? If we're struggling with the same thing, Jesus cautions us against that. He teaches us to establish that foundation, that framework, so we can help them. Remember, the objective isn't just to tell them they're doing something wrong and turn around and not be there for them, as seems to happen so often, but it's to be engaged. It's hard to do that if we're struggling with the same thing. Let's read what is likely a familiar illustration for most of us as Jesus helps us to establish that framework so we don't approach this from a place of hypocrisy. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you may not... that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." There's a lot to say there, kind of a vivid illustration. Just think about what Jesus is teaching us about establishing that framework so that we're a credible source of help. Because if we're struggling with the same thing, how can we be an example for them? How can we teach them and help them? We need to get help ourselves if we're struggling with the same thing. That's really the point that he's making. You know, Jesus understands human nature. And he understands that if we come at this from a place of hypocrisy, that message is going to fall flat. Because who among us hasn't been on the receiving end of that? Somebody criticizes you. Somebody corrects you. And you know they're doing the same thing. And you are too. But you can't get past the fact that in hypocrisy, they've approached you. And you say things to yourself like this, or maybe to the other person. How dare you say that about me when you're doing the same thing? Message ends right there. There's nothing productive that comes out of that. Christ knows that. That's why he's teaching us to take that log out of our own eye so that we can help our brother or sister in Christ. Because remember, we're supposed to be there to help one another, not just to make each other feel bad. You know, here's an illustration. Maybe we really don't relate to the log and the speck in the eye. I think we've all had something in our eye from time to time. Hopefully not a plank or a log. But let me give you another kind of modern day illustration. I think I used this probably years ago. Not saying anybody would remember it, that's not the point, but it certainly does fit. Very simple illustration. Sometimes the most simple illustrations, though, are the most effective. That's kind of the point. Imagine taking a plane trip. You're on a flight, and before takeoff, the flight attendant comes into the aisle, and they give the safety presentation. And the highlight of the safety presentation, of course, is the demonstration of the oxygen mask descending from the ceiling if there's a loss of pressurization in the cabin. They tell you how to respond to that, particularly if you're flying with a small child. They tell you to do actually the exact opposite of what instinct would have us do, right? I mean, look around the room at our kiddos, at our little toddlers, those blessed souls that we've been blessed with in this congregation. Just think of that child sitting next to you on an airplane, and all of a sudden there's a loss of pressure in the cabin and things start to kind of shake. And those masks descend from the ceiling, instinctively, what would you do? You'd grab their mask and put it on them, right? Because you care about them, and you understand that it's going to be very difficult for them to do that for themselves. They don't understand what's happening. They didn't listen to the safety presentation. You really didn't even listen to the safety presentation yourself, because who does, right? But we do watch the cup on the piece of surgical tubing descend from the ceiling. Anyway, that child is defenseless. They really can't even reach up and grab the mask. They don't understand how to fit it over their mouth and over their nose. So instinctively, we would want to take care of them first. That's not what you're supposed to do. Counterintuitively, it's the other way around, isn't it? They say, put the mask on yourself first and then see to the child. Why? Because if you're fumbling around trying to get the mask on that child, trying to calm them down, you're going to lose oxygen. You're going to pass out. They're going to pass out. That's two people that are in a lot of trouble. Well, think about how that applies to how we correct one another. If we're not solid, if we're struggling with the same thing they are, then what kind of a resource are we for them? Yeah, I guess you could bring it up to them, But then how could you be there to help them if you have that same shortcoming, that same weakness? Sometimes it's important that we pay a little more attention to ourselves before we start paying too much attention to others. And be a faithful servant of God's word so you can be a good resource and you can be a good example and you can be helpful. And remember, Jesus doesn't actually tell us not to judge. And I think that's what's so interesting about Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. So many people want to believe that it consists of one verse. And that's the first verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. People that don't even believe in God can quote that. They don't know where exactly it comes from the Bible. But we use that in such a defensive nature. Well, you can't judge me. Well, to a degree we can. We can't condemn someone. We can't judge their heart. But we can make an observation. And that's exactly what's happening in the illustration. You're observing that your brother has a speck in their eye. There's something wrong. There's something that doesn't belong there. There's something that could be harmful. So you're addressing it. Jesus never says in the illustration, don't help them take that speck out of their eye or just ignore it. He just says, don't be a hypocrite. Make sure you don't have a log in your own eye. So yes, our Savior teaches us to watch out for one another, to be willing to correct one another. Let's just not be hypocrites when we do it because that falls flat. They're not going to listen to that correction. They're not going to take it to heart. All they're going to see, I guess, past that speck in their eye is your hypocrisy. So make sure you're straight. Make sure you're solid. Be a good example and be a good resource. Let's examine ourselves before we start examining our brethren. And finally, very importantly, we've done all this other research. We've done all this other consideration. What will our approach be? How does God teach us to approach a situation or a conversation like that, but to do so in a way that's positive and constructive? And that's usually the way it goes, right? Because we never lecture one another, do we? We never condescend to one another, do we? That would certainly never happen. I feel like I'm condescending a little bit right now. I don't mean to. It's just the way I'm trying to illustrate it. I mean, no one likes to be talked down to, right? No one likes to be condescended to. No one really likes to be lectured. This should be a conversation between two Christians who trust one another and love one another. Why is our default sometimes to condescend? Because that's not how God teaches us to speak and to interact in a conversation like that. Here's just one example. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. God knows what works and what doesn't. Why? He created us. He knows human nature. And He knows we don't like to be lectured and condescended and talked down to. So instead, this is how He teaches us to interact with one another in a conversation of this nature. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of what? Gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's pay attention to the fact that in the latter part of the verse, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is just reinforcing what Jesus taught in that illustration about the log and the speck in someone's eye. Yes, we should help one another, but consider yourself as well, because you have one thing in common with that fellow Christian of many that apply in this situation. You're both sinners. You're no better than them. You're not superior to them. You may have a little more knowledge. You may have a little more experience, but are you going to hold that over someone's head and use it as some kind of weapon spiritually against them? Don't think that's what God wants us to do. But go back to that approach. Does He say if a brother or sister in Christ is mired in sin, that you're to go to them and belittle them and lecture them? That's not what He says. He says do it in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because God knows what works. He created us. He has the authority to tell us that because He knows that'll be more successful than if we're condescending to one another. I know what some of you might be thinking as well. What about that concept of tough love? You know, sometimes tough love really does work, and it absolutely does. And sometimes that is a valid approach. Sometimes someone needs to hear something very directly. They need that shock to their system. Maybe it's something that's come up before. Maybe there's some background there. I'll tell you what helps us to understand when that tough love approach would work. It all goes back to that relationship. The more we know each other, the more we understand one another's personalities. And you know that if the gentler approach is going to work, or maybe it's time that they hear from somebody they love very much and trust, You can be very direct with them. And that works sometimes. But we've got to be very deliberate and sparing with that. Because what does God teach us? That gentleness is what he expects. And sometimes God shares some tough love with us, and we're going to get to an example of that here in just a minute or two. But God teaches us to approach one another with gentleness and with compassion, because he knows that's what works. Remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. A good starting point in thinking about that conversation is just to turn it around and say, what would resonate with me? What approach would I appreciate and respond to? Pretty good bet that that's going to be something that's effective with them as well. Because we're all a little bit different. We got a lot in common. And that really leads to our last point. We've been thinking about the topic from the perspective of giving that criticism or that correction. Let's turn it around. Let's think for just a few minutes of how we receive it. Because God expects us to listen to one another and take what we're saying to one another to heart. That's why he teaches us how to approach one another, because he wants those conversations to have a positive outcome. So do we listen and learn from one another, or do we let human nature kick in and pride start to cloud the issue, and we don't want to listen, and we get our feelings hurt, and we want to make excuses, and we miss an opportunity to gain a little bit of wisdom? Here's that example of tough love. It'll be the last verse we read. It'll be our first venture into the Old Testament this morning, but the last verse we'll read is Proverbs 12 and verse 1. I'd like to consider this a little dose of tough love that God gives us. We're going to focus on the last word in the verse itself. God is teaching us about how we accept that type of feedback from our brethren, how we respond. Let's read a little bit of tough love from God. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. That's a very specific Hebrew word that's included 7 times in the entire Old Testament. You may think that sounds like a lot of occurrences, but just think about how thick the Old Testament is. That's a lot of words, and only 7 of them is the Hebrew word that's translated very accurately into the English word stupid. And God uses it very specifically. He's not using it as an insult like we throw it around. But to be stupid in Hebrew meant to lack wisdom. We thought about wisdom in Bible class this morning. So what is God telling us? If we don't listen to one another and consider that feedback, we're acting stupidly because we lack wisdom. It's one step above being foolish, just like it is in English. You know, we find the Hebrew word is translated as foolish and the Greek word translated as foolish in the New Testament numerous times. And it's really a step below being stupid. Because being foolish means that you just make poor decisions from time to time, but being stupid is a step above or below, however you want to look at that. It's lacking wisdom and not valuing wisdom. And God doesn't say in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is foolish. He says he who hates correction is stupid. You lack wisdom, you don't value wisdom, and you won't develop wisdom because you're not paying attention. And so do we really want to be referred to as stupid by our Creator? He's teaching us to listen and to take that feedback to heart. And friends, I absolutely understand that unfortunately, at times, our brethren aren't going to deliver that feedback in a way that seems positive, or that seems productive, or that seems gentle, or that seems loving. And sometimes we let that human nature creep in and that pride start to kick up. And we don't want to listen because of the way it's delivered. We got to have the spiritual maturity to sift through that and find the truth in the message. Because oftentimes if someone's given us that feedback, there is something that can help us. There is something we can learn from. We're just not going to see it if we get all bogged down in the delivery. Because unfortunately, sometimes our brethren just aren't very good at communicating like God's taught us to. But don't let that bog you down. And don't get sucked into that. Learn what you can, and then move forward putting that wisdom into action. And friends, the last thing I'll say before the conclusion is that we have a dual opportunity to help one another in a situation like that. If your brother and sister or sister comes to you with that negative feedback, and they condescend to you, They're talking down to you. And they're feeling that sense of superiority, and you're feeling it too. Listen to what they say. If there's a kernel of truth in it, then lock on to that, and then go give them some help. Not in revenge. This isn't the situation where, well, you criticize me, so I'm going to find something to criticize you about. Just think about how you could help them. That conversation might sound a little something like this. You know, the other day, you gave me some feedback. That was hard for me to hear. And it was probably hard for you to say that to me, but I appreciate it. And I learned something from it that I probably wouldn't have noticed if you wouldn't have said it. But let me give you a little bit of help. Next time, please consider the way you deliver that message. You know, focus on how God has taught you to do that. Because He has taught us how to speak to one another and how to give that kind of feedback. And so you're giving them feedback that can help them when they've given you feedback. They may listen, they may not, they may respond in an immature way, but that's on them. At least you're trying. You're doing your part to be a good example for them. So friends, as we come to the conclusion, let's remember who we are. Let's remember that we are Christians called to love one another. And that means sometimes we need to correct one another. But let's do it the way that God has taught us to. Let's not do it behind one another's back. Let's not hide that feedback in other modes of communication instead of just coming to somebody and speaking to them with love and gentleness and compassion. Let's listen to one another and learn from one another. Let's always remember who we are. And if it's necessary that we give that correction, emphasis placed on the word necessary, then let's ensure that we're correcting and not just criticizing for the sake of being critical. You know, as an invitation, we haven't thought much about God's plan of salvation this morning, but if you're not a Christian, we always want to give you the opportunity to come and confess Christ as your Savior and have your sins washed away in baptism. That's an opportunity. If you want the salvation that God offers, take those first few steps, be baptized, be added to His church, and begin your journey. And as Christians, if you're struggling with anything that has to do with your faith, if there's sin in your life that you need to confess to your brothers and sisters, we're here to listen, and we're here to help. If you need study, if you need encouragement, whatever it is you need, we're here for you. But let's remember, brethren, that if somebody reaches out for help, let's be there for them. Let's be positive, and let's be helpful, and not judgmental. Let's remember who we are and what our shared goal truly is. So if that invitation applies to anyone, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.